Last week, I'm not doing John 5 tonight for the reasons that I said earlier, July 4th, and we have you guys are here, great, and I would do it for you, except I've already decided that I need to save it for everybody else. So we're going to pick up where we left off on this subject of the fact that we have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2, 11, right, 10 and 11, and that this circumcision, I'm not taking to Colossians, by the way. That's right. You can go to 2 Corinthians, however, and the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. And this circumcision has been the removal, it says, of the body of the flesh. Now, easy enough to understand and deduce what Paul is saying here. Clearly, he is not saying to the Corinthians in the first century that the outside of their body or their skin is been removed, and they're all walking around looking like zombies or something like that. Certainly that was, it's kind of ridiculous, right? But, so what does he mean by the body of the flesh? Well, that's why we compare Scripture with Scripture in regards to a subject like this. And this is a touchy subject. Even though I'm convinced of it myself, but I've been studying this for quite a while now relative to, do I present this? You know, and is this grounded in the Word, and is, you know, because I've never heard anybody preach on this. I've never heard, maybe you have, but I haven't heard anybody preach on the idea that the Adamic sin nature has been removed. Now, that might seem like, you know, a jump to go from the removal of the body of the flesh to the removal of the Adamic sin nature. But I think that when we correspond with Scripture as to what is the way the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, present the Adamic sin nature in regards to the verbalization of it, what kind of a term is being used. I think we'd all agree that the preponderance of the term flesh seems to be one of the major light bulbs in regards to shining on this subject. Flesh seems to indicate the essence or the nature or the origination point of that sin that you're doing. It's the flesh, or you're acting in the flesh, or you're speaking in the flesh, you know, and it's kind of a universal New Testament normative term, the flesh. Now we watch context about that, because sometimes the term flesh, sarx, is just means the human body. It depends upon your context, and the context is everything. Okay. Having said that, I took you over to Ephesians 2 and verse 3, which I've pointed out before over the years, but I hadn't developed this thing to the point that I gave it to you last week. When Paul talks about the fact that we are no longer children of wrath by what? Nature. Yeah. So there's that nature, phusis, that which is natural. When sometimes the Bible will use the phrase the natural man, like in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Keith pointed out some good last couple of days, by the way, in your morning studies, I thought, you know, with your use of the Greek. Anyway, he points out psuche, which is sometimes soul, is also translated as natural. And so it's speaking about natural, or the psuche, the soulish nature. Remember Watchman Dee back in the 50s and 60s writing his books, like that term, soulish. And what he meant by that was fleshly. Natural, that which is of Adam, which you are born into, okay? We understand that nature thing is in operation. Think in terms of Psalm 51, verses 4 and 5, for instance, where David talks about the fact that in sin his mother conceived him. Now, once again, context. There's nothing in that context, nor do we have any historical information, either in or out of the Old Testament, that David's mom engaged in some sort of, you know, adultery or something like that, or had sex with some guy other than David's daddy. So it's not talking about that. When in the context there, he's lamenting over his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. And he's reflecting on the fact that in sin, this thing started in sin, but it was in sin that his mother conceived me. In other words, the sin or the Adamic fallenness was that which was he was immersed in. In his personality, in his spirit, in his soul, was from the moment of conception. And that's why, you know, now we can reflect back on things like, you know, Isaiah 48:8, you know, I was a transgressor from the womb. Not meaning that there was active sin going on necessarily, commitments, committing of sin in the womb, but it's pointing to the fact that they were dead in Adam. Cross-reference that with Psalm 58 and verse 3. You've got the same thing going on again. So then what is important is to understand what Paul was pointing at. I say all that to say this. What Paul was pointing at in Romans 5, starting at verse 12. Okay, all right, that's where we need to be. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians. So Romans 5 now, starting at verse 12, and I'm just going to pop a couple of things here for you, and then I have something kind of interesting to take you to, and it has to do with something that Keith and I have been conversing this past week about this subject, and we landed on something, and I think there's some factuality to it, and it's good to get a little thinking going here in regards to why a certain thing happened with Eve pre-fall. And I'll talk about that in just a second here, because I'm trying to establish a link between Romans 7, the law of sin within, being separate from the Adamic fallen nature, which Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, Colossians 2:11, Romans 6:6, that the body of death or the body of flesh has been removed or it has been deactivated. That's Romans 6:6. And we looked at those passages last week, remember? Okay. So then, here comes the fall, what we call the fall, fallen in Adam. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, 23 says, in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And the difference being is that every human being is in Adam, but not everyone is in Christ. So in Christ all are made alive from outside of that fall. Even that right there speaks to the removal of the Adamic nature. Because it's like I pressed to you last week, how can it be understood biblically that one is alive if they're still kind of dead, or somewhat dead, or mostly dead? In other words, how far does the Adamic nature reach? How deep does it go? How long is its icy grasp, its fingers and its tentacles, reaching down to us? How deep does that go? See, I think that's our big issue. We don't understand or appreciate, and I don't think I understand it. I just don't. How deep the effect of the Adamic fall was and is on all mankind. See, that's why men think they can save themselves, because that's the depth of the Adamic fall. That's how far the fall goes, how deep it goes. When a man thinks he can satisfy the righteousness of a holy and just God by his effort or by an act of his will, God has to do it. This is the outrageous program of heaven, where God makes this plan, the triunity of the Godhead makes this plan before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, that they're going to create man. Man's going to fall. And then I'm coming, and I got to do this myself. If you want the job done right, as it were, God's saying, I'll do it myself. Well, he has to do it himself, because man in his fallen state can't reach up to God, because he's dead, he's natural, he's without understanding. All he knows is what's in front of him. He can't reach up to God. Now, he tried, Genesis 10, he tried to build a tower, the Tower of Babel, that would reach into heaven. That was his attempt at trying to get to God. And of course, it does nothing. It goes nowhere. But the fall, and this is what gets removed. And so I think the best explanation of this, and I don't want to go through all this section in Romans 5, starting at verse 12, because it really goes all the way down to 21. Man, this does look pretty juicy. But anyway, this really is what we're talking about when we say in Colossians 2:11 that the body of the flesh has been removed. I think this is the body of the flesh. You're going to have a tough time getting theologians to agree on this. You know, and the commentators, I think some of them see it. You know, Keith? I think some of them see it, but I just don't think they're willing to go the distance to the obvious as to what it really means. Because I think there's a lack of understanding between the Adamic nature and what Paul refers to, the difference between that and what Paul refers to in Romans 7 as the law of sin. I think most commentators equate the law of sin there with the Adamic nature, but then we got a problem. How how can it be said then, if the law of sin, which he says is in us, is the Adamic nature, how can it then be said that you were children of wrath, but no more? How can it be said that the body of death has been deactivated, Romans 6:6? How can it be said, Colossians 2:11, that we've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, having the body of the flesh removed? It's very strong. First, there's the descriptor, body of flesh, body of death, right? Were by nature children of wrath, very strong. But then have each one of those followed up with, in Ephesians 2:3, a past tense, which is aorist in the Greek. You were that, and it implies what? But no more. Yeah, bingo. All right. How can it be said then, when it's named like that, you know, were by nature children of wrath, but no more? Romans 6:6, the body of death has now been deactivated, katergeo, the plug has been pulled from the wall. There's no current making it alive anymore. And then how do you see what I'm saying? And so how can then, if that's taken place, and Paul said it has, how do we get out of Romans, you know, 7, 22 and 23, that I see another law or another, what does New American Standard say right there? I see another principle, thank you very much. Okay, it's nomos in Greek, that I see another principle at work, you know, but it, which is in my flesh, which is the law of sin. Now here, when he says it's in his flesh, it can't be the flesh of the Adamic fallen nature because he says it's still active. So it has to be his members, his body. Now that sounds an awful lot like Romans 6 to me. I see us going in an uncontrolled spat all over the place tonight. This is what happens when I'm not outlined and I'm just, here's what's in here. And it just goes, you know, so hopefully it'll make sense. If it doesn't, it's completely my fault. And that's how that works. Oh, Keith, is this going to get good, brother?
Old man.
You are. All right, no argument. Hey, man, I'll wait. Okay. We'll talk about you. Questions or observations? What do you guys think about that? What do you think, Julie?
I think it's very interesting. I mean, it's eye-opening.
Have you had an opportunity to get any further into this since last week? Or? Okay. Any sight that you're getting there? Anything in addition? What would you say? Do you think we're on the...
spot.
Oh, well, I'm sorry. I don't mean to do that to you. Oh, yes, I do.
I'm still learning.
Okay, good. So far, it's making sense at this point?
Yeah.
It's kind of coming so far? Okay.
Plain as
day. Okay, good. Well, that's why, you know, I'm conversing with Keith about it and everything, and I just put Julie on the spot, so you've missed all that red face stuff.
Right. Well, what'd you do?
I asked her for a theological dialogue on the whole nature of, no.
Uh-huh.
So last week, as we were going out the door, you know, Keith was mentioning some things to me. I said, well, I want to talk some more to you about this. You know, I want to hear more, because we really haven't talked about this, and... And so, you know, that's where I'm coming from in regards to that. So kind of hearing what one another is saying. And I will be faithful that if somebody's getting off, if I think they're getting off, you know, I will say something so that we don't spend a lot of unwarranted time in an area which is we might think it's steak and potatoes, you know, but it's actually just cotton candy. So we won't spend any time with that, you know. But what do you think, Brian? Where's this at with you at this point?
Well, one thing that's come out of this is I have noticed really both in evangelical and reformed Bible teachers, just the very notion that there's very much harping on we're fallen in nature.
Mm.
We still have a fallen nature. We've been saved.
Mm-hmm.
We have a fallen nature, and we have, you know, fallen, describing all the attributes of having a fallen nature has made me very aware of the discussion that they still think that.
Mm-hmm.
And they seem to kind of just glaze over the passage that we're talking about, you know, there's a different principle.
It's like, well, then give me a good explanation as to what these phrases mean when Paul says it's been removed. Please tell me what that means, because, I mean, I won't go back there right now, but I do the Greek thing, and I'm like, it's gone. Removed is, yeah, what was, it means goodbye. It's not there anymore. And katargeo, deactivated, you know, very strong. Yeah. All right, so then it's almost like what, because I actually had a guy one time, a good thinking man, reformed, say to me, no, I think that Romans 7:23, I think that law of sin within, I think that's the Adamic nature. I said, well, then provide me a bridge between the law of sin and the Adamic nature. In other words, I want a biblical bridge. How do you define the law of sin, which is a phrase all unto itself? It's totally Pauline, but it only happens right there. How do you equate that with fallen in Adam, or that is a reference to the death or the Adamic death that happened in the garden? Make that connect. You see what I'm asking you? Make that bridge connection. Show me another passage in that context that bridges that understanding of that phrase to the Adamic death. See what I'm saying? And I've seen it nowhere. I have read it nowhere. And I got a pretty extensive library. And I'm like, which immediately makes me nervous. Doesn't it? It's like, whoa. And that's a good thing. You want to hear me say that because it makes me cautious. That's why it's taken me so long to finally say something. You know, it's just that when I get overwhelmed with something, it's like I've been on this for so long and I've been all corked up and everything. But I think this will be good for them to hear because I think that it enables the ability biblically to really cut the sin thing off in our lives. I think that because the law of sin is still on our members, eyes, ears, tongue, James, right? You got that right. Tongue, hands, legs take me to it, all that member thing, okay? That because we are still in this physical body and it has that potentiality, and because when the mind is not reigned by the words of Christ 24/7, that's kind of tough, that we will, our wills will take us, I see something I want, you know, and it's the law of sin. But if as a believer, as an elect believer, regenerate in Christ, I can't have an Adamic nature anymore.
I may be way off base, but I, in my internal self, I come to believe that when we were regenerated, our federal heads changed. Those that are not regenerated remain in Adam.
Oh, I agree
and
with
I
you.
I don't know if that's right or wrong, but those that have been given faith in Christ now have Christ as their federal head.
I think that's 1 Corinthians 15. I think I can link that.
Okay, and so we are no longer dead in Adam.
That would be one reason why we can't be dead in Adam. Yeah, that's great. That's a super observation. I mean, if you look at Romans 5, and Brian just brought this up, you know, the constant reference to all of us as sinners. You know, we all sin. As if nothing of any spiritual impact through the cross and resurrection of Christ has really taken place. Ah, good, okay, I got the crowd. Go ahead, say it. What did you want to say? No? Okay, sis, all right. All right, so there is that. It's almost as if the ability that Scripture has given us and has informed us about to avoid sin is like a cover is thrown over it. You know, it's like, and yes, we're all just sinners. You know, it's every time I hear that, it's like, oh, we're all sinners. And it's like, well, if there was anything of any revolution concerning how to stop sin in my life, if there's anything like that in the Bible, I don't know anymore because we're all sinners. But here's the thing. Nowhere in the New Testament, now you've heard me say this before, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere are believers in Christ, the regenerate man and woman and child in Christ, nowhere are they ever referred to as a sinner. There is nowhere. Ah, thank you, brother. All regenerate believers are referred to as saints, as agios, in the noun form. We are set apart unto God. We are holy. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we have the gift of Christ as our righteousness. He has become unto us wisdom, righteousness, yeah, and redemption. Now see, there's tag team preaching right there. They're talking about the same, exactly, okay. So you can see that the two just don't, happening simultaneously, that can't be, that doesn't equate. God will not indwell that which is sinful. He has to sanctify it first. Through the work of Christ on the cross, that brings us our justification before God, our guiltlessness for all eternity, our righteousness imputed or charged to us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Right? Our holiness, we are saints. Okay? The only time in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, where the reference to sinner is made is when Paul is reflecting on his life pre-Christ. And he speaks about the fact that he was the greatest of sinners. He doesn't say was, but he says it in the context of that. You look at it later. You'll see what I'm saying. And it, only in that, he's not referring to himself as at that moment, as he's writing to Timothy in his regenerate, righteous state, that he is the biggest sinner in the whole world. You know, Nero certainly had him beat, I would suggest, in regards to that, all right? But he's reflecting in the context of where he was and what he was and what God saved him from, see? So in that sense, he says, I'm the chief of sinners in that context. But that is a far cry, you know, from throughout. Every time you see the word sinner, especially in the New Testament, it is people who are unregenerate and are living habitually, regularly, continuously in their fallen Adamic state. You have to be fallen in Adam and not have it deactivated in order to be a sinner. That's somebody who constantly does sin. That is a practice. That is a habit. That is their life. They are sinners. See? But you just, sorry, it's not happening. Well, there's a reason that's not happening. The reason that's not happening is because of what has been removed from us. So, what has been removed? Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one through one man, sin entered the world, obviously Adam, right? And death, or the death, through sin, that is the death that comes through Adam. It's spiritual separation from God. I'm not going to take the time tonight. You've had the teaching before. You go back into Genesis 2, Genesis 3, you will see that there is no physical death attached to the fall of Adam. Adam was already going to physically die. But be that as it may for another time. Just as through one man sin entered the world of man, and the death through sin, through his sin. Now notice, it's his sin. Now this is what brings up Keith's reference to the federal headship thing. In Adam all die, right? And so what happens then? Death spread to all men because all die? No, because all sin. That's the evidence for the death that is Adamic. There's no physical attachment there. All right. Now, what does the law do then relative to sin? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, the person who sins pre-law is not recognized as a lawbreaker because it is the law that defines what sin is. That's 1 John 3:4 as well. All right. Nevertheless, death, now that would be the Adamic death, reigned from Adam until Moses. Moses is a reference here to the law, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. That means they didn't commit the sin that Adam actually committed in the garden, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't have to, what he's saying here is you don't have to commit the same sin that Adam did in order to be in Adam and blamed for that. Okay? Who is a type of him who was to come, meaning Christ. But the free gift, now that would be a reference to salvation or justification in this kind. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by one, if by the transgression, now he's calling the sin in the garden by Adam the transgression, which brought us to the death. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Christ, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. All right? So the free gift is not like the transgression. The transgression goes to all men. The free gift goes to all men? No. The free gift goes to the elect, who are the ones who are given the gift of faith and repentance, who are then known as believers. See, they are the ones that are regenerated, then given the gift of faith. Regeneration always precedes saving faith. Regeneration happens first. This is what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Okay? Now, regeneration precedes faith. Then faith, the gifts of faith and repentance are given. Of course, all this happens very simultaneously, which then enables us to willfully now believe. But see, what's happened? In order for us to willfully believe and confess Christ, something's got to be dealt with. The death in Adam, see? This is why he says, I mean, notice, when else would it happen? When this fallen Adamic nature, when else would it be removed? 5 minutes after you've believed? No, because you can't believe unless the thing is done. Things got to be toast, all right? So when does it happen? Well, it's part of the, we'll call it the moment of salvation. And that happens in a historical moment of time on earth. You know, the moment that you are given the gift of faith and repentance, you're sorry for your sins, you believe on Christ, you're giving saving faith, right? The Adamic thing, that dog just got to be put to death before you can even open your mouth. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? He said, nobody can say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to enable. Well, the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 1:13, says that he comes in and seals us at the moment of salvation. He's our down payment. He's our arrow bone, the down payment of that which is still guaranteeing the salvation to come. So he's in there. He's in control now. You're not natural anymore. How can you be natural and be the righteousness of Christ? How can you be natural and have, and I know this sounds like question begging. I guess it is. But how do you be fallen in Adam and be enabled to speak and believe that which is not possible to speak and believe while fallen in Adam? Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says we're natural. And the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he understand or know them because they're spiritually discerned or understood. Spiritually. Verse 16. So the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. But we already learned from verse 12, sin entered the world, and the death through sin, so that death spread to all men, because all sin. Epi there is the Greek word behind because. It's a result clause. The result of sin spreading to all men. How do we know that sin spread to all men? Because all men what? Sin. That's the result. Not that all men physically die. See, Paul is following exactly what Genesis says. And our Reformed and other conservative brothers and sisters need to pay better attention to this. I know that sounds critical. Welcome to my world, you know. I'm 55. I'm done waiting. I'm just spitting it out, and it's going, and the results will come. But what it does is people start going, you know, well, I don't like that. I don't believe that. I don't like that. And they start digging. They're going, oh, okay, I understand now. And because you stick yourself out there and become a target, you know. So in any case, anyway, I think you got my point. Look at 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted in justification of life to all men. Now, that's not to be understood as universalism, because look at verse 17. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who, what? receive the abundance of grace and receive the gift of righteousness, that's imputed righteousness, will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So when it says at the bottom of 18, Adam's transgression results in condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness, Christ, there results justification of life to all men for those who receive that in verse 17. See? So it's not an automatic type of a thing. Okay, so righteousness is now precisely that. Therefore, what the heck? Since we're next to Romans 7, let's just look at it again, and then I want to take you somewhere else. So when Paul says in verse 14 of Romans 7, I know I kind of just spritzed through this last Wednesday, for we know that the law is spiritual. Yes, it is. There's nothing wrong with the law. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't work our way to God. We can't do enough acts of obedience, no matter even if God says to do them, that will make us righteous. It doesn't work. The law just points out our sin. All right. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under bondage to sin. Now remember, he's saying this in light of the fact that he's already taught Romans 6 and verse 6, where he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be katergeo, deactivated, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now he's already said that. Body of sin is deactivated. It's cut their gale. Okay. Now, what the heck, Paul? See, if the body of sin and the law of sin are one and the same, if they're synonymous, then we've got a working contradiction here. Yeah. Got a working contradiction. So what's going on here, Paul? Well, Paul wants to tell us that there's something else that's happening in our members. Here's his frustration. He says in 7:14, I am of flesh. Adamic sin nature at this point? No way. Sold into bondage into sin. He's going to tell us what this bondage is. And we've already demonstrated, not only from Romans 6, but from all these other passages, that this bondage is not, in this context, is not the Adamic fallen nature. It can't be. Then he gives his frustration. For what I am doing, I don't understand. It's like this thing just takes me over and I just do this sinful stuff, right? For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Do you ever stop to think that maybe Paul here is trying to represent other believers in the body of Christ and that he himself is not actually struggling with this, but that he wants us to understand that I know what you're going through, you know? You read through Paul, you know, all of the demands to holiness and how he's preaching, how he walks in this stuff. I mean, Paul is the biggest, I won't say it, but the biggest bad on the planet relative to walking with Christ. You know what I mean? Now, do you think that with all of that and how he holds himself, he holds his, as it were, his spiritual feet to the fire to walk? He just said in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, I think it's 27, you know, that, you know, I buffet my body, you know, I bring myself and my desires under discipline, yes, yet it's lest at some point I myself might be disqualified. And now he's going to say, I just can't help myself. What I'm doing, I don't understand. What I'm practicing, I don't like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. What? Has he fallen off the alive in Christ, you know, pickle truck? Has he just fallen off the wagon? Maybe he's backsliding right here. See, I mean, I think he is trying to get across. Why? Who is he talking to? Talking to the Romans, other believers who are walking in this struggle. And I think he's trying to get across to them, I know what you're struggling with. I don't think he's admitting or trying to communicate to us that this is what I'm doing and I got the same struggle you got. I'm going through the same. I don't buy that. As a student of the epistles of Paul, I don't buy that. Can you think of one time where Paul becomes, you know, sort of recalcitrant and very transparent and just wants everybody to see his dirty linen, you know? Here's my secret sins. Yes, the sin nature, or rather, the fallen in Adam fallen nature is removed, but I've got all this junk, you know, like a cheap salesman that opens up his coats and he's got all his watches and everything. Here's all my sins, right? Shaking them around and everything. I don't see Paul doing that. Not that he's hiding anything. He doesn't have anything to hide. It's not that he didn't sin. Okay? Because we have to recognize that. It's not that he... 1 John 2:1, little children, I have written these things unto you so you don't sin. What's the next line? But if you do, meaning that it's possible to do so. Why? Not because we have a fallen in Adam nature, but because we have this flesh in our members. The weakness, see, of just being physical, see? Just being physical brings a weakness into it. Just being, wait till I take you to this next passage. Just being physical is exactly what Satan used as his game plan when he approached Eve. Just being physical. We'll look at that in just a second. All right. All right, so after he gets through all this, you know where I'm going with this. You know, he lifts up, says, look, man, the law is good. Verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's my saved self. That's my spirit. And my spirit says, yeah, the law of God. Because, yeah, it is the saved spirit recognizes the holiness and the purity of the law of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But then he says, 23, I see a different law other than the law of God in the members of my body, mele, the individual members. See, there we go with that word again. Waging war against the law of my mind. And the law of my mind is I know the law of God. I know his holy qualifications. But there's something in my members that wants to do something other than that, right? Not the fallen in Adam stuff. Not the fallen nature. That's gone. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to, here's the phrase, the law of sin, which is where? I and my members. Now, keep that thought in mind for just a second. Where's the law of sin? In my members? Or we could also say in my flesh, yes? Would you agree with that?
Sure.
Okay, go back to chapter 6, just for a hot second. He's already said in verse 6, Romans 6, verse 6, that the old man was crucified with him so that, in order that, the body of sin might be katargeo. Okay? And that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, is that just a sort of a... Is he serious about that? Is he just sort of dangling that carrot out there for you? You know, the body of sin is now deactivated so that you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Here's the carrot. Oh, thanks for reaching. Oh, here's the carrot. Come on. You don't have to sin anymore. Oh! Because we act. I've known this passage for years and years and years. And I'm still going, yeah, but I still struggle with some things, right? So what is that, God? You said it was deactivated. Why am I still struggling with sin and temptation? That's where I got this carrot thing from. It's almost like God is going, hey, whoa, that was entertaining. You know? Because 7, and even before 7, but 7 talks about something else, the law of sin. And like I said before, I cannot bridge scripturally, I cannot make a bridge between the law of sin and the Adamic fallen nature. For a believer. Believers over here, law of sin. Adamic fallen nature over here. Keith, I like what Keith said. Keith says, you know, pre-regeneration, before we were in Christ, in a moment of historical time here on this earth, not talking about election or foreknowledge right now, okay? But pre-Christ, we were in Adam as our federal head. Then we become regenerate. Christ is now our head. Christ is our head. Not Adam. Christ is our head. Okay, now watch. So then he says, 7, he who has died is freed from sin or justified from sin. Man, that's fabulous. Okay, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. There's our future. Now raised, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, will never die again, death no longer has mastery over him. For the death that he died, he died to sin once for all. What? His own sin? Wait a minute. It just took one death for him to die to sin. Whose sin if not his? Mine. Yeah. You just own it. Well, wait a minute. If he died, was that just sort of a partial death for you, for your sin? Doesn't really cover everything, but I'll kind of prime your pump a little bit so you can kind of get yourself started on this God trip thing, you know? And we'll just sort of get you started here, but, you know, at some point you're going to have to work it out yourself, you know. that kind of a thing. No, it's a full, complete death that he died to fully satisfy God's righteous requirements for your sin. And it's not just a, okay, I got just enough gas in my salvation tank to get you over the border into heaven. I just got just enough. One of us might have to launch you. Gabriel might have to take you because I only got so much, you know, just kind of get you over and get you just into the lawn of heaven. Just land on the grass, you know. It's ridiculous. All things are mine, Romans 8 says. Romans covers a lot of questions, answers a lot of questions. All things are mine. Oh, I'm so undisciplined right now. Okay, now watch. 11. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, because Christ already died for my sin. All of it. Past, present, and future. So he says, consider yourself dead to sin. So you get this mindset going, right? But alive to God in Christ. Here we go. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal, that's at the point of death, body, so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the what? The members of your body to sin. See, just stop. You don't have to do that anymore. I got good news. You are under no obligation or any absoluteness that you have to present your members to sin. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. Now, you're in your flesh, right? And the law of sin is in our members, like he just said in 7:23, yes? Okay? You're in your flesh. Here's the great. You're going to feel it. You're going to want it. Ooh, that's sin, I know, but I want it. You're going to feel it. See, Paul never says you stop feeling it, like you won't be tempted. The Bible doesn't say that. Concerning believers, you will feel it, and it can be acute. I don't say it's cute, I mean acute. Okay? You're going to want it. So there's that struggle. Remember I told you before, the struggle is a good thing, because that's an amplification that you're a new creation in Christ, and the old things really have passed away when you struggle. Because those who are dead in Adam don't struggle. This is just natural. This is what I do. So weird for me going this way and not. I got pulpit happening here, and I got to look for those who are listening. I've got it's July 4th, and a bunch of our folks are with their families and stuff. So I've got half of the congregation. I'm just looking at one half, and I'm twisted weird here. Okay, probably wasn't necessary to say. Okay, so don't go on presenting the members of your body, verse 13, to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Potentially? No, fully and absolutely. Christ's sacrifice fully and absolutely made provision for, and at the moment of historical time when you are saved, removes the body of flesh, the Adamic fall. That's why he would say to the Ephesians, you were by nature, Ephesians 2:3, children of wrath, but no more. You can't be. See, the only answer to this, and everybody likes this, but everybody's uncomfortable with it, because it's like, well, no, because why do we then sin? Well, the answer is Romans 7. See, it's the law of sin that he names it there. But now he's saying, back in chapter 6, as a result of verse 6, that the body of sin has been katergeo, then you don't have to go on presenting your members to this. Just don't do it. Now, that's when people go, yeah, a lot easier than said. You know why they say that? You know why they struggle with it? Because they don't know this teaching. Freedom comes through the knowledge of the Word. That's why they struggle. That's why it's like frustrating to them. It's like, yeah, but I want. Yeah, but here's the skinny, okay? Look at the power of this. The Adamic fallen nature has been removed from you. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. What is in you is the law of sin. That's not the same thing. Here's the good news. Whereas you were obligated to follow after the dictates of the Adamic fallen nature, you are no longer obligated to follow the dictates of the law of sin within your members. So he can say to you, verse 12, don't let sin reign. Just don't let it. You let your kids run out into the street when the oncoming traffic is going on? You're just going to let it? No, we stop that. Parents, you know, we like, you know, and when they do that, they have that, what do? You grab them as they start moving out there, they've already been told, and a bare bottom takes place, and baby, you make sure that the lesson is learned and it's impacted. Because you take steps. You don't let them go out there. It's just one example. Okay? See? Well, this is exactly how Paul wants us to approach this sin thing. Don't let it make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's why I've always said for years, if you've got a problem, gosh, I want to do something else here. Ah, big mouth. If you've got a problem, you know, with TV, with the internet, with certain kinds of music, videos, whatever your problem is. Maybe you like to look at certain kind of fashions and it gets your blood going or something. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Maybe you like money too much. Whatever it is, you know what you need to do? This is don't make provision for it. Don't have it around. Don't let the access be. I've actually had people say, yeah, but my job, you know, has me. I work at the 7-Eleven, you know, and that counter is just, I got to sell these Playboys. And you know what I say? You know what the answer to that is? Quit. Quit. What, you think there's a future at the 7-Eleven? You're so hot for that job, you're going to hold on to that? Baby, come and marry me, honey. We'll have a bunch of kids. I see our future. I'll be back. I got a stable job. I'm behind that counter for the rest of my days. Yeah, she'll want that. My husband works at the 7-Eleven. We get free peanuts on Fridays. Look at 14. What a conclusion. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, if you were under law, sin would be your master. But it will not be because you're under grace. What is the content of this grace? What's in my bag of grace here? Let me look inside. My bag of grace. The removal of the body of the flesh. I was under the wrath of God, but no more. I've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, that the body of the flesh has been removed. For we know that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. There's another one. That's what's in my body, my bag of grace. That's what I'm under. Now that has to be a congruent, absolute, ongoing reality that I can live with every day. If it's not, it's not that God's word is not true. It's that this has not been taught really well. And so believers end up walking around guilty, and we can kill 80% of all pastoral counseling appointments right now with this teaching. You just kill it right there, you know. Get the body of Christ, the individual members of the body of Christ, responsible for their own walk based upon this provision, this incredible provision that God has given through Christ's cross work. What a gift, you know. And now you can go to town. See, he says all that, well, after saying all that and going through all of that, then you go to chapter 8. I'm just not getting to where I wanted to go, brother. Then we get to chapter 8. This is the problem when I don't make an outline. And look at this now, okay? This is amazing. All right, now, Adamic sin nature has been removed, yes? Okay. Now, verse 31 of chapter 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know, that's tis in the Greek. It can be who, it can be what. What can be against us? He who did not spare his own son for the purpose of removing the Adamic fallen nature, that was part of it, but delivered him over for us all to remove the Adamic fallen nature, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Because God's elect have had the Adamic fallen nature removed, so what charge is there to bring? So you see his thinking up to this point? God is the one who justifies. Well, that's the end of the story then. If I have been acquitted from the charge of sin against me, and I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, the Adamic fallen nature has been removed. The body of flesh has been katargeo. Then there is nobody who can come against me, charge me with anyone. God's justified me. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus. He died to remove the Adamic sin nature. Yes, rather, who was also raised, who is at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. Holy smokes, folks. I can't lose. Neither can you. Isn't this fabulous? And then he talks, oh yeah, I can get real Pentecostal real quick. You know, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lays down all these things. Look at 37 now, because there is a text I want to take you to. But in all these things, we, King James I still like, are more than conquerors. I still dig that. Overwhelmingly is fine. More than conquerors through him who loved us. More than a conqueror through him who loved us. And then he lays down this list that we can't be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's just fabulous, okay? All right. So let's do this. How long have I been going, sweetheart? 5-0? Hawaii 5-0? Take a quick look at 1 Corinthians 11. Now let's do 2 Corinthians 11. Now, the law of sin. What the heck? When did that thing come about? Did that come along piggyback with the Adamic fall? Did that come along at the same time? Was it an afterthought later, after we fell in Adam, and then God said, you know, I'm going to get rid of this Adamic fallen thing, you know, but I got to keep these people on their toes. So I got the law of sin program. I'm going to program it, enter, bing, into humanity, just like that. Or was it around prior to that? Now, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to pretend to you that I know when this thing came about, because I don't. If it's in here, I haven't found it yet. Maybe I won't. You know, God doesn't answer all of our questions. Oh, gosh. You know, every little jot and tittle of information that I want, you know, I'm going to know. You know, you think? Really? Isn't that kind of like, I want to be God? You know? Okay. Yeah, darkly, exactly. That just means you haven't washed that mirror, brother. So here's my question to you. Maybe we can just sort of get the ball rolling tonight, and then maybe we can pick up on this next week. You know, I don't know. I would do that for you. Everybody else can just kind of, who's missing tonight, can just kind of sit and listen or something, or hopefully they can catch up. Should probably put that in the bulletin, because we did like a part two addenda to this, that people who had to miss tonight, and it's legitimate, it's fine, I mean, they need to listen. They need to get to the site, and they need to listen this week in order to prepare for next week. All right, so here's the skinny. When Satan came as the serpent and did his tempt deal on Eve, the first thing out of my brain is, wait a minute, how could she be being tempted when they weren't fallen yet? Weren't they in a state of innocence? Where did this law of sin come from? When did it come? Was it pre-fall, with the fall, or post-fall? In 2 Corinthians 11, then the situation with the Corinthians is that they had false teachers coming in, turning them essentially away from Pauline doctrine. So Paul is commenting on this. Verse 3 now, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Did he do that pre-fall or post-fall? Mid-fall? What? When was he deceiving her? Before they fell, yes? So she was being deceived in her state of innocence, yes? And it says here that he deceived her by his craftiness. Your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity and devotion of Christ. Okay, that's all I wanted to read to you right there. Now, let's go back to Genesis. And let's look at that scenario in the third chapter and verse 1. We'll just sort of touch on this. I think I'm going to let you go. But let's sort of touch on this, and then we can pick up next week, Lord willing. Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. Crafty. Which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, I love this. Now, come on, put yourself here as best you can, okay? This thing, I'm just going to give you my thing right now. This serpent, okay, had legs. It had feet. I know it did because part of the punishment for that species is to have those things removed and crawl around on its belly. Little bit of a deduction there, but okay. You come up with something better, I'm glad to hear it. And I think that serpent, crafty, okay? Why would Satan inhabit a creature that would scare the bahoojies out of Eve, where she would run, right? Yeah. So there was a reasonable comfort zone here. Not only that, but he's just having a conversation with her, which says to me that they're probably kind of used to this, or she's used to talking to what were called serpents. I don't want to push it too hard here, but I mean, watch the way the text flows. And I mean, here comes a snake up to you, right? And he says, that's wild right there. Okay, but he says, indeed. You know any snakes that say indeed? Indeed, has God said. Yeah, we could come up with some snakes. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, crafty, right? Now, what do we see in 2 Corinthians 11:3? Deceitful. Deceitful, crafty, deceitful, okay? So he's got a plan here. And it's almost like he's trying to confuse her. He says, has God really said, so he questions whether God actually said this, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden or every tree of the garden? Well, see, Satan already knew, speaking through the serpent, that God didn't say that. Didn't say that. But he's trying to trip her up. He's trying to get her to go his way by kicking a door open that allows for her the excuse to disobey God, because in her mind, after Satan is done with her, God really didn't forbid her of this tree. This is where this is going, okay? You shall not eat of any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. So she got that right, because that's what God said. But, verse 3, from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, clearly it's a reference to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or what? Touch it. Have you ever checked to see if that's what was stated in chapter 3? Or chapter 2, rather? Chapter 2 does not say that. God does not say you will not touch it. Now, let's cut her just a little bit of slack, and we don't know everything, okay? And the Genesis narrative here is not meant to tell you everything that went on 24/7 in that garden, okay? God could have said that, but I lean towards the idea that since we're in the context of the serpent is crafty, and he's trying to trick her, right? She ends up adding some information to what God said that God, in fact, didn't say. God didn't say this. I mean, come on. We know God said you will not eat of it. But he didn't say you wouldn't touch it. Now, yes, you can say, well, if you're telling your kids, don't eat one of those brownies before dinner. You can have one after dinner. Sierra, if mom says don't eat the brownie, does that mean you better not touch it? Isn't touching it the beginning of I'm sticking it in my mouth? Sure, honey. She's absolutely right. Sure. Everybody, all of us know this. We all know this. You don't like, you don't start poking at the snake, You just, how many fingerprints can you put on that brownie, before mom catches me? By the way, all moms know when you're blowing it. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden. I've seen shoes taken off, pumps of women, thrown like a, okay, maybe not. You shall not eat from it, she says, or touch it, or else you will die. Now, she has no concept of what death means. You have to have something to compare it to. She doesn't know what death is. Nobody's died yet. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Well, God said, dying you will die. Mot habot. Okay? Genesis 2:19. You will absolutely die. Well, now we got a direct contradiction working here. Satan is directly contradicting her. For, and then he continues, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, that's true. They would be like God, knowing good and evil. Their eyes would be open. Look how crafty he is. He's got truth, and he's got a sprinkling of, followed by a helping of an absolute lie. Yeah. Now, watch this. She hasn't fallen yet, right? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, oh, what did Paul say? What was the location of sin? It's in our... And is the eye a member? Okay. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, what this could do for me. So her imagination is starting to roll. See, the brain is a part of the members too, folks. So the imagination is smoking here. I want to be wise. She then took from its fruit and ate, and she sinned, right? Let's think it through. When they ate of it, on the day that they ate of it, God said, you will die. Dying, you will die. That's the cutoff. That is the fallen moment. Okay? On the day that you eat of it, you will die. Were the eyes open yet? Did her eyes come open yet? She ate of the tree. Did her eyes come open? Oh, verse 7. See, that's right. Keith got ahead of me, but that's just fine. So, bottom of 6, she took from its fruit and ate. Nothing happened. Why do you think Adam took it? Nothing happened. It's just another lunch. And she gave also to her husband with her. He ate. Verse 7, then. Then should be in big, bold print. Then, once Adam did it, see, Adam was created first. 2 Timothy 2 talks about, 11 through 15. Adam was created first, then Eve. There is a priority relative to creation order that has to do with headship and responsibility, and Adam had it. Not Eve. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and then they knew they were naked. What's the big deal? That's the guilt aspect of sin. Isn't that interesting? They had been naked all this time, but no guilt, because they weren't in sin. They weren't fallen yet. As soon as they, you know, and I'm not about to suggest that we all go around naked, okay, just to prove we don't have the Adamic fallen nature. We don't want to do that. We are not going to be the first church of... Yeah. Okay, so they were naked all this time, no guilt, all right? And isn't that interesting? The first thing, their eyes were open. What was the very first thing that they knew, that they realized? That they were naked. But why is that a big deal? It was the attending shame that came along with it. Because nakedness means exposure, see, and it means fallen in Adam. What I really want to ask you about today has to do with the fact, and we're going to close with this, has to do with the fact that Eve was clearly deceived. And Eve reported something that God said that God didn't say. She said to the serpent, neither will you touch it. Well, that's wrong. What is that all about? Then, before she took of the fruit, what was engaged? Her eyes. The desire of her mind, it'll make me wise. I want to be like God. What was that? She wasn't fallen yet. Why was she being pulled? Why was she being tempted? Why is she being drawn along by her own lusts and enticed, like James puts it? Why? Why? There wasn't any fallen nature yet. Adam had to fall. Adam had to eat of the fruit. He had to take her with her. He had to take her with him. He had to take her with him. See? So what is this all about? I suggest to you, and the book's not closed for me yet on this, but I would suggest to you that this is the law of sin working pre-fall. I would suggest that it was there. If there is not a potentiality for disobedience, why did God lay out the grounds for obedience to Adam, and then with a threat, with a penalty threat, if he disobeyed, if the law of sin wasn't in there. If there was no potentiality for them to disobey, then there's no need to give a threat. And the only potentiality that the Bible, that I've been able to come up with yet, besides fallen in Adam, the only potentiality that is active is that which is within the members, which is our flesh, which he says in Romans 7:23 is the law of sin within us. So then, why is it that Eve was able to be tempted and lured off when she wasn't fallen yet? The only answer I can come to is that she had the law of sin within her, in her members, which Paul says in Romans 6, you know, don't let this stuff live in your members. Don't let it, just don't do it. Rein it in, okay? Well, you know, Eve could have reined it in, I think. Why not? She wasn't fallen yet. She was under no obligation to sin. She could have reined it in. She wasn't fallen. She was under no obligation. She wasn't dead yet. She was still alive. She was in innocence. Now, she wasn't righteous in the sense of the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. She didn't have that. But she had innocence, and she was not bound to have to do this. Knowing that there was a penalty involved, even though she didn't have full understanding of what the penalty was, what's death, right? Knowing there was a penalty involved, why didn't she just pull it back? Because that's what she wanted. It's the law of sin working in her flesh. You as a regenerate believer, why do you sin? It's the law of sin working in your flesh, which is in your members. I think I've made a case, personally, that you cannot equate the law of sin with the Adamic fallen nature. And you cannot say the believer is a sinner with a working fallen in Adam nature. You can't say that. There's too many scriptures to the contrary of that. This does two things. This helps us to understand why believers sin. It also tells us our responsibility in regards to that, that you don't have to do it. That's why after Romans 6:6, when Paul says, you know, the body of sin has been put to death, then he just plainly says, don't let your, and then he names it. Don't let sin reign in your members. Just don't let it. He can say that because he's already taught them the Adamic fallen nature, Romans 6:6, gone. He said it in Ephesians 2:3. He said it in Colossians 2:11. Now he's saying it here in Romans 6:6. Well, if that is the gas in the tank that drives us to sin, and then that's removed, I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. There's potentiality for that too. Now there's where we get into the danger zone. Because now people are going to think I'm saying, you know, you don't ever have to sin again. I don't find the Bible saying that. I find the Bible saying that we're responsible for our sin, but it's not because you're driven by being fallen in Adam. It's because you have the law of sin inside of you, which is in your members. But here's what I do believe, and I've proved this in my own life, and this is where things get fuzzy, and people got mad at me one night for saying this. This is years ago. You know, I don't sin as much as I used to sin. I don't. Now, come and spend the day with me. Well, better yet, just interview my wife. We're joined at the hip. Just interview my wife and ask, you have my permission, sweetheart. You can ask her, does he sin every day? You just ask. Now, I know she can't look in my head and, you know, thoughts that we have and things like that, okay? But I can tell you from experience that since implementing this, and it's been years, it didn't happen overnight, it's been years of making this my lifestyle, see, and then the Lord meeting other things in my life to remove temptation and things like that, a combination of what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection for me, along with God's provision of removing things that could lead to sin in my life, and him training me to be a responsible disciple by walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, teaching me how to walk in the Spirit, which is a huge subject, that with all that going on, I'm telling you, I don't sin like I used to sin. I've gone through dramatic changes over the last 4 years. Dramatic changes in my life. But it's been progressing, okay? And every believer can have this. You can have this. But you have to be a good student of figuring this stuff out. Look how freeing it is. I mean, tell me it's not, you're not more encouraged now knowing that the Adamic fallen nature is not there. Are you not more encouraged to live a more pleasing life to the Lord now than before you realize that? I am. Now, this law of sin is there, so what? Paul told me what to do with it. Let not. Do not let. In your members. Don't let it reign. That's simple enough. That he's not messing around with us. I know I'm just jabbering. He's not playing a game with us. You don't have to. You don't have to. Yes, brother.
You really brought something to mind because Paul said he prayed for the Colossians. That, and he had heard of their faith, and he said, we do not cease to pray that God may fill you with all spiritual wisdom and
that's right.
in understanding. And then he says, why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects.
That's good.
So that's why we're here.
Tonight. Yeah, right, exactly.
And it's amazing, yeah, what knowledge and study
mm-hmm.
do for
us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it. We could go to town with that. Peter says the same thing. You can't have any spiritual growth, maturity, and activity in your life if you don't know what the word means by what it says. You just can't. So it begins, for us, it begins there on the day by day, you know, kind of a thing. Any other observations? I need to let you go. It's firework time. In my case, it's go to the porch time because we can see everything.
Okay.
Father, thank you for gathering us together tonight. And Are words of thanks even enough, Lord? Reflecting on what you've done for us, Lord, just help us all to please you. That's it. We know how. We do. And you're helping us, Lord. You're opening up understanding in our eyes and our minds, our personal lives, how to deal with that thing, that bugaboo thing that we've never been able to maybe get a handle on. But we can. It's been there all along, hasn't it, Lord? We kind of talked ourselves into it. We kind of talked ourselves into just giving up and just, I guess I'm just never, I'm going to be saved by grace, but I guess I'm never going to get a handle on this. But it's already been handled, hasn't it? So just let not. Let not. Just thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.